soldiers went into battle, they wore a long battle dress, so they hitched up their dress and tied it around their waist so they didn't trip over it. That was called girding up your loins. And what Peter says here is, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Get ready for action. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we come now to consider your word, it is with a desire for the pure milk of your word, or where that is less than it should be, it is a desire for that desire of the pure milk of the word. Help us to put away every stumbling block in our path, to put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, all those things that trip us up and make us not to understand your word. But grant instead we might know your Holy Spirit working within us and opening up the truth of your word to our souls. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sad to say that the holidays are over. This week it's back to school, or for some of you, you'll be starting new jobs. Some of you have already started new jobs. Some will be embarking on new studies. And almost everyone has by now begun, I hope, planning the year ahead. So what are your goals for this year? What do you hope to achieve? If you are a Christian, your one great goal in the year ahead will be to grow in holiness. And it is that holiness that I want to focus on today. Now, this, by the way, I've given you some notice of this in that little sheet I handed out, but this is going to be part of a broken series of various practical issues that I want to follow up over the next 4 months. I've indicated on that sheet that there are a few areas that I want to be able to cover over the next 4 months. One is the area of basic Christian doctrines. It's been a while now since we covered these as topics, so I want to address that need. I want to do a short series on the church and church membership. That'll probably be around about April. We'll also continue our normal guest services, which are designed for those who don't know the Lord, just to get them thinking about where they're at and what they really should be aiming for in their life. And in between, from time to time, I want to address some issues of very practical importance for Christians. I trust everything that we study will be of practical importance, but there are just some issues that you can say, well, this is just a practical one where I need a bit more help on. And today we're looking at that all-important matter of holiness. So what's it all about? What is the meaning of holiness? And the meaning of holiness comes from our reading there in 1 Peter chapter 1. We read in verses 13 and 14 that Peter says, "Look, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And then he says, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance." And as you know, when you say to children, "Be obedient," the first question that comes to their mind, whether they say it or not, is why. And so Peter talks to us as children, and he tells us why. He says, "As he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Now, by the way, this is a topical sermon, so we won't be just in one passage of the Bible, and it can be a bit harder to keep it together in a topical sermon where you're going to range over a number of scriptures than in a sermon that just focuses on a single passage. But if you work a bit harder, it's going to be worth it. And I did say at the bottom of your sheet that I was going to give you all the text I'm going to refer to today. They'll be on a sheet at the door. Unfortunately, when I was two-thirds of the way here, I remembered I left it at home. That's okay. I'll put it in the prayer news next week. But if you want to jot down the texts as we look at them today, that's fine. So, verses 15 and 16. "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And there you've got what holiness is all about. It's all about becoming more like God. We cannot become more like God in things like the way he is infinite and eternal and unchangeable. We will never be like God like that. In fact, to try and be like God like that is an act of rebellion. The first angels fell because they tried to be like God, infinite, eternal and unchangeable. Adam and Eve fell because they tried to be like God, infinite, eternal and unchangeable, at least when it came to knowledge. But we are to be like God in holiness and justice and goodness and truth, especially in his holiness. Our God is a holy God, which means that he loves and he lives and he breathes all that is pure and good and just and righteous. And we are to be holy like God. We have been made to love and live and breathe all that is pure and good and just and righteous. And that's what we call the image of God. The Bible says our salvation as Christians is being restored in the image of God. That's the way Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 4, where he tells us to put off, I think it's around about verse 22, he tells us to put off the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. We are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And then Paul says, the Bible says, put on the new man which was created according to God. That means in the image of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Holiness is the focus of the image of God. Originally, man was created in the image of God. But when man fell, he lost the image of God. He lost true holiness. And he was no longer like God. And then he could no longer have fellowship with God. Because if you have fellowship with someone, you've got to have something in common with them. It demands a certain likeness with those that you fellowship with, especially in the sort of things they love. You can't have fellowship with someone who doesn't like anything you like. You can love them, but you can't have fellowship with them. A holy God will not fellowship with an unholy creature. But now we are being recreated in the image of God. We're being recreated in holiness. We're being recreated to be like God. We are being restored to fellowship with God. And that's what holiness is all about. And this is why the goal of your life is to be holiness. What is my goal in life? What is my goal above all other goals? There are various ways you could answer that. They probably all come down to much the same thing. You could answer it by the first answer in the Catechism, and that is, my overriding goal in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Or an equivalent way of saying that is, my overriding goal in life is to be holy, to be like God so I can be glorifying God so that I can enjoy Him forever. The Bible says that holiness is God's goal for you in life. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 13, Paul says that God's goal for you in your life is to establish your hearts blameless in holiness. God's goal for you in life is to establish your heart blameless in holiness before Him at the coming of Jesus Christ. That's God's goal for you, to establish your heart blameless in holiness. And even when God chastens you, if you are a Christian, even when God chastens you, God's goal is holiness. Over there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10, it tells us that when God chastens you, it is with that goal in mind. It says that you may be a partaker of His holiness. I mean, think about that when you chafe under the chastening of God. Ask yourself, when you're chafing under the chastening of God, you think, what on earth is God doing? Why is God doing this to me? It's so that you will be like Him. It's so that you'll be a partaker of His holiness. And that is an immense privilege. That is God's goal for you. And that is to be your goal for you too. In that same chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, just a few verses on, Hebrews 12 and verse 14, God commands you, He commands me, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with all and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And that is not an option. God commands you to make this your goal in life. And that's why over and over again we get these commands in the Bible to be holy. You get the command that we read there in 1 Peter chapter 1, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Or the command that we read in Ephesians chapter 4, which says, you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in the image of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Or Romans chapter 6. Paul says, just as you presented your members, once you did this, you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members, that's everything about you in your life, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Or Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's the goal. Now, how's it achieved? It is achieved through a process that we call sanctification. Now, actually, in the Bible, in the languages in which the Bible was originally written, the words for sanctification and holiness are the same word. But it's convenient to make the distinction in the way we use those two words. Holiness is the goal. Our goal is to become so like God that we love and we live and we breathe whatever is pure and good and just and righteous, just as God does. On the other hand, we speak of sanctification as the process by which we learn to love what God loves, by which we learn to love all that is pure and good and just and righteous. And so you can think of it as sanctification is the means by which we attain the goal of holiness. Now, that's the way that the Bible puts it in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, because there it says, God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification. God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth. Christian, you were chosen for salvation, but your salvation is not complete until you are as completely holy as God is. And the means that God uses to bring you to that full salvation is the process of sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth. Well, Peter puts it this way in the opening verses of his first epistle, which we didn't read, but it's right there at the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, look, this is what salvation is all about. It says salvation begins when we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And salvation works its way out in the sanctification of the Spirit for our obedience. And salvation is merited for us through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful verse. It sums up how the whole of our salvation is the work of the Holy Trinity. Salvation works itself out in sanctification of the Spirit for our obedience. Now, if you have a think about that, 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, you will see that there are two persons who are at work in our sanctification. Well, there's the three persons of the Trinity, but there are two beings, if you like, who are at work in your sanctification. There is God, because Peter speaks about the sanctification of the Spirit. He means they're the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. So God is at work in your sanctification. And then there is the Christian, because Peter says that sanctification is for obedience, and he's talking about your obedience and my obedience, not someone else's. So we also have to work at this matter of sanctification. The Bible says that sanctification is God's work. It is the work of God's Holy Spirit. The aim, the goal of sanctification is holiness. The one above all others who works to bring this about is the Holy Spirit. I mean, who better to engineer your holiness than the Holy Spirit? And in fact, he's called the Spirit of Holiness. In Romans 1 and verse 4, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Holiness. Or if you go to Titus chapter 3, we're told that the whole process of renewal which goes on inside the Christian is the work of the Holy Spirit. Titus chapter 3, sorry, I haven't got the verse. Maybe it's 15 or 16, or maybe there aren't 15 or 16 verses. No, I don't think it is. 5 or 6 maybe. Our salvation is worked out in us, we're told, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So sanctification begins with regeneration. When we're born again, we receive a whole new nature. That's what regeneration means. And then sanctification continues in the work of renewing, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. So sanctification is the work of God. It's the work of God's Holy Spirit. But there is also our work. You have to work at your sanctification too. And the Bible puts this really beautifully in Philippians 2 verses 12 and 13, where it says, it commands you and me, it says you, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then it goes on and says, for it is God who works within you both to do and to will and to do for his good pleasure. So that's sanctification. That's how you become more holy. God is at work within you, but you also must work at it yourself. It's the work of two beings, the work of God, it's the work of you. Now the church, if you look at church history down through the ages, you'll see that it continually swings from one extreme to another. And maybe 100 years ago, there were many in the church that emphasised what you have to do and all but forgot about the grace of God. In recent years, there has been a welcome renewed emphasis on the grace of God. But there are also disturbing signs now that, and this is inevitable, The grace of God is being emphasised to the point that the need for you to be involved in this work and for you to exert yourself in this work is being lost. I'm not talking about how you earn your salvation. You cannot earn your salvation. That is entirely the grace of God. But I'm talking about the saved soul growing in holiness. And the Bible makes it very clear that that is a joint effort between the grace of God and you. God supplies the grace. He supplies the means of grace. You are responsible then to use those means of grace in order to grow. So let's have a think about what is it that you and I are to be doing in order to be growing. And the best way I can think of this is to think of it in terms of sowing and harvesting. That's the way the Bible puts it in that reading we had from Galatians chapter 6, where it says in verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Now this principle of sowing and reaping is a universal principle. It applies in every area of our lives. First and foremost, it's certainly the principle that applies in agriculture. From the very beginning, God promised to Noah, he said, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease." While earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. You'll have your seed time when you must sow. You'll have your harvest time when you go out and reap. And this is as fixed as a principle that governs this world as the principles of cold and heat and winter and summer and day and night. Now we understand that, don't we, when it comes to agriculture? I'm sure we understand that. And we understand that that operates in three different areas. Let me just specify those. First of all, you have to sow if you want to harvest. Sowing, if any of you had a background in farming, yes, a couple have. Okay, so sowing is a risky business because in one sense there are no guarantees and you might have reasons to think, well, you know, it's not really worth it. And the preacher puts it this way in Ecclesiastes 11. He says, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." So you go out and you think, "Oh, there's a bit of wind today. I don't think I'd better be sowing my seed today." And the next day you go out, "Oh, there's still a bit of wind today. I won't sow my seed today." Comes the harvest time, you haven't sowed anything anyway, but you look at the clouds and think, "Oh, I better not go out. I might get fogged." And so eventually you don't do anything. Okay, it might be risky. And there's lots of reasons for you to argue that maybe now is not the time. But one thing for sure is if you don't sow, you're not going to reap. The second area in which this principle works is you have to sow the right seed, good seed, if you want the right harvest and a good harvest. If you sow weeds, you're not going to harvest wheat. And if you want wheat, you have to sow wheat seed. And if you want good wheat, you have to sow good wheat seed. That's the second area in which it works. And the third area in which it works is this. You have to sow a lot of seed if you want a large crop. If you want to harvest many hectares of wheat, then there's no point just throwing a handful of seed in the ground, because if you want many hectares of wheat, you have to sow hectares of seed. So that's the principle. There are the three areas in which this principle works. You have to sow if you want to harvest. You have to sow good seed, the right seed, if you want a good harvest, the right harvest. And you have to sow a lot of seed if you want a large crop. That is a universal principle which applies to the whole of life. And in particular, it applies to what we're looking at today, which is holiness, which is what the Bible's talking about in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. You have to sow holiness if you want to harvest holiness. That's spelled out in Psalm 126. The psalmist in 126 is wondering why God has left them, and he's tearing his hair out and he's saying, "How can we have your favour restored to us? God, How can we have your favour again? He says, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And this is what the Lord says. The Lord says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Psalm 126. The Lord says, if you want to reap my blessing, you must first sow in tears. Apart from anything else, that certainly means you must first repent and you must turn to me, and then you will reap in joy, but there is going to be no blessing unless you first of all sow. And then, as we saw before, you have to sow the right seed, good seed, if you want the right harvest, a good harvest. The Bible continually warns that if you sow the wrong seed, you will reap a bad crop. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Galatians chapter 6. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And that is repeated over and over again in the Bible. You go back to Job chapter 4 and verse 8. Those who plough iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Proverbs 22 and verse 8. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow. Hosea 8 and verse 7. They sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. And so that is a principle that applies in the spiritual world as much as in the physical world. This is the holiness principle. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Your flesh there means your fallen human nature, which remains even after you have been born again. And to sow to the flesh means to indulge your fallen human nature. It means to give into its desires. It means to excuse yourself in following it. All this instead of crucifying it. John Stott puts it this way. He says, every time we allow our mind to harbour a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose insidious influences we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. And then he adds, some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. On the other hand, the Bible says he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And again, that you find that Old Testament, New Testament, for example, Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, sow for yourselves righteousness and you will reap mercy. Now, we could sum up what Paul is saying there in Galatians chapter 6, where he says, he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We could sum that up by looking back to what he's just said in the previous chapter, Galatians chapter 5, because in Galatians chapter 5 he's talked about walking in the Spirit there in verses 16 and 25, and he's talked about being led by the Spirit in verse 18, and he's talked about living in the Spirit in verse 25. And if you put that all together, you get something like this. The Christian is one who lives in the Spirit. The Spirit lives in him. And therefore, because he lives in the Spirit, he is led by the Spirit. In the words of Colossians chapter 3, he seeks those things which are above where Christ is, and he sets his mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That's the opposite of the person that Paul describes at the end of Philippians chapter 3, who set their mind on earthly things, whose God is their belly, says Paul, whose end is destruction and whose glory is their shame. And then those who live in the Spirit and who are led by the Spirit, these are those who walk in the Spirit, which is a theme that Paul pursues in Galatians chapter 5. They walk in the Spirit. That means they put into practice what they have come to know the Spirit would have them to do. And that's the key word there. They put it into practice. They do what they have learned. That's sowing to the Spirit. It is doing what the Spirit has led you to do, especially through the reading of His Word, as you've been living in the Spirit. And out of that, if you follow it through in Galatians chapter 5, comes the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Again, John Stott puts it this way. He says, by the books we read, the company we keep, and the leisure occupations we pursue, we can be sowing to the Spirit. Also, he says, we are to foster disciplined habits of devotion in private and in public, in daily prayer and Bible reading, and in worship with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day. All this, he says, is sowing to the Spirit, and without this there can be no harvest of the Spirit, no fruit of the Spirit. So, you have to sow holiness if you want to harvest holiness, and you have to sow the right seed, good seed, if you want to harvest the right harvest, the good harvest. The Bible continually warns that if you sow the wrong seed, you'll reap a bad crop. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And you have to sow a lot of seed if you want a large crop. That's the principle of 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, which says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. In other words, if you want to grow in holiness, you've got to throw your whole life into it. Holiness is not something you do for 10 minutes each day, or maybe once a week on Sundays, or just a little bit of time when you don't get distracted by something else. Holiness is something you put your whole life into. Your heart is in it. Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is only your reasonable service. Now, there are some areas where the Bible especially alerts us to be watchful in this whole matter of sowing and reaping in holiness. I'm not going to try and cover all those today. Please don't think this is an exhaustive list by any means. I just want to pick out a few so that you can get a handle on some of the things I've been saying. So here's just a few areas where we could be especially vigilant. Number one, sexual holiness. Now, sometimes you get the impression from those outside the church that they think this is all the church worries about, that is sexual holiness, when it comes to such things as premarital sex and homosexuality and adultery and so on. I trust you understand that it is not the only area that we are concerned about, but it is a very important area. It strikes at the very heart of what relationships in life are all about. And this area of relationships with each other is of second importance only to our relationship with God. I mean, Jesus put it that way. He said the second most important commandment has to do with the way that we relate to each other. And when it comes to our relationships with each other, probably nothing has such a profound effect on relationships generally than our understanding of sexual holiness specifically. And that's why the Bible does put such store upon those things. And the world can call us wowsers and all sorts of things, but don't be put off by that. The Bible does put a lot of store on these things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it puts it this way, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, listen to this, it says, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3 goes on to speak about some specifics, and it concludes by saying, for God did not call us to uncleanness but to holiness. Today the whole matter of sexual holiness is being gradually undermined, not only in society but even in the church, I'm afraid. And we're seeing today what was happening in Pergamos in the study that we were looking at midweek this week, where sexual holiness was being white-handed from within. And today we're seeing the same thing. The church is being white-handed from within as the church compromises more and more, or maybe just Christians compromise more and more on such things as living together before marriage and sexual behaviour before marriage and adultery and divorce. and especially since the advent of the internet, what is acceptable as pornography. We need to remember that sexuality is a basic area where we are to practice holiness. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible commands you, flee sexual immorality. It's not something that you dally with or you stand there and fight. You flee it. Don't hang around. Don't play around the edges. It adds that every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And holiness is as much about our bodies as it is about our souls. Present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Holiness is about your body as well as your soul. And in fact, it goes on in 1 Corinthians 6 and says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Your body is not yours to do with it what you like. If you are a Christian, your body belongs to God. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let me then say a word about tongue holiness, because this is another area that the Bible focuses on where we can practice holiness. James, as you might be aware, has a lot to say about tongue holiness. In James chapter 1, he says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart and his religion is useless. That's why James puts it. Don't bridle your tongue, your religion is useless. Chapter 3, he says, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in a word, he is a perfect man. He is also able to bridle the whole body. So what James is saying there, look, if you can control your tongue, you can control your body. That obviously has profound implications for what we were just talking about, the matter of sexual holiness. Unbridled tongue, probably unbridled sexuality. Bridled tongue, you can control your whole body. What way are we to practice holiness with our tongues? We saw in Ephesians chapter 4 that Paul is giving us instruction on sanctification. It's in Ephesians chapter 4 that he tells us to put off the old man, the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. He tells us to put on the new man which was created according to God, that is in the image of God, in true righteousness and holiness. And then he goes on and gives some practical examples. One of the practical examples he says is, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That's sowing to the flesh. But rather he says, what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers? That's sowing to the Spirit. He goes on and says, look, if you do let a corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, you will grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Corrupt words coming out of your mouth work against the work of the Holy Spirit. And so he adds that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's what he means by corrupt words, by the way. He doesn't just mean telling dirty jokes or swearing. He says it's bitterness, it's wrath, it's anger, it's clamour, it's evil speaking, that's sowing to the flesh. So that's the second important area where we can pursue holiness by not sowing to the flesh and reaping corruption, but sowing to the Spirit and reaping everlasting life. Third area is love holiness. This is huge, this isn't it? So let's just look at a couple of things. By practicing love for one another, we can make huge progress in holiness. In fact, the Bible says the very first fruit of the Spirit, the very first fruit of the Holy Spirit in the ongoing work of sanctification is love. Love, joy, peace, and so on. Peter also links love and sanctification in our reading there in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says over there in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Loving one another fervently is part and parcel of becoming purified in our souls by the Spirit. That's a huge topic. I can't go into that more, but it is vital that we practice loving one another as part of our sanctification. And all I can do this morning is just get you thinking about some of these different areas and then leave you to work it through further for yourself. In that passage we read from 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, Peter goes on to talk about holiness in, I just put Bible reading, holiness for the sake of something. He begins 1 Peter chapter 2, therefore laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. Notice that he's talking about what we call tongue holiness or attitude holiness. And that, of course, grows out of our love for one another. We watch how we speak with our tongues because we love one another. And he says, look, if you're watching your tongue holiness and your love holiness, then he says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The implication is you can't actually grow by reading the Bible unless you're watching your tongue holiness and your love holiness. So we are to grow by feeding on the pure milk of the word, and that's part and parcel of our sanctification. Every time we meet together like this to hear the word of God expounded by like this, or every time we meet together for Bible study, or every day when you spend time in the word of God, all the time you are progressing towards your goal, which is the goal of holiness. Coupled with this is prayer holiness. Jude refers to that where he says that you are to build yourselves up on your most holy faith. That's growing in sanctification. You're building yourself up on your most holy faith. You're to build yourself up on your most holy faith, he says, by praying in the Holy Spirit. If you want to grow in holiness, give yourself to praying in the Holy Spirit. And again, every time we meet together for prayer, or every day when you take time apart to pray to the Lord, all the time you are progressing towards your goal, which is the pursuit of holiness. They're just some of the ways that we can focus on, some of the areas we can focus on if we're going to pursue holiness, sexual holiness and tongue holiness and love holiness and Bible reading holiness and prayer holiness. Obviously that's not exhaustive, but I hope it gives you something to get a handle on when you think about how to put this into practice, because holiness or sanctification is a matter of doing, of practice. Let me wrap this up by talking about motivations to holiness. Why would we do this? Sanctification is hard work. So what is it that motivates you to do some hard work in pursuing holiness? I want to just give you three positive motivations, one negative. These are all directly from the Word of God. Number one, because God is your Father. If you are a Christian, God is your Father. 2 Corinthians 6, 18 and 7 verse 1, God says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then the Bible concludes this, it says, therefore, because God is our Father, because we are his sons and daughters, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Number two, because of the great love God our Father has shown us, and the hope that we have of becoming, or of better things to come. 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. In terms of hope, what does that mean? Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the Bible says, because of that, because God the Father has shown us such love, and because we're going to be made like him, therefore everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Number three, because the world is about to end. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And because of that, the Bible concludes, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So there's three motivations. You can probably think of more, but they're three directly from the Bible. Because God is our Father, because of the great love that the Father has for us by which we are being conformed to his image, and because the world's about to end. And one negative motivation from our reading in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. Do not think you have anything to gain long term by pursuing unholiness. You have nothing to gain from sowing to the flesh. Any so-called gain is short-term, it is short-lived, and you are deceiving yourself. Don't be deceived. God is not. God is not mocked, meaning you're not deceiving God. Anyone who thinks they can gain from sowing to the flesh is deceiving himself. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Amen.